Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. Our brother said I'd like you to move forward because I was going to speak from here. See, when I'm up here, you can't see my knees knocking. We often forget that it's a real privilege and an honor to speak for our King. And I think that, I don't know about others, but I'm often nervous in doing so. And so we lay hold on the opportunity. But it's not unusual for people to sit at the back. I heard of a minister who got up and looked down one Sunday morning. There was a man sitting in the front row. Never saw anybody sitting in the front row. And wasn't even sure the benches would hold somebody because nobody ever sat there. But here was a man sitting, and he was quite curious about it. So before he could speak to him, the man was gone. So the next Sunday, there he was again in the front row. So he walked out while the last song was being sung, so he'd be at the back. And when the man came out, he said, "I noticed you've been here the last 2 months sitting in the front row." And he said, "I was just curious as to whether there was something I could help you with." He said, "No, I'm a bus driver. I was just trying to figure out how you got them to move back, you see." So people have different problems concerning these things. A Christian was talking to a friend, and the friend was telling him that God was dead. And the Christian said, "Oh, no, he isn't. I spoke to him just this morning. And what I want to talk to you about today is prayer, the fact that you and I can speak to the Lord in a dialogue where we speak to him and he speaks to us. It's a wonderful thing." So we're going to read a little bit about prayer, beginning with the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Matthew. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We want to speak particularly today about this prayer which the Lord gave to the disciples. And one thing I want to say about it right at the beginning, I want you to notice it's a pattern for prayer, and I want you to notice that it's a short prayer. I think one thing that young people have a problem with when they're in the assembly oftentimes is praying, because they feel they can't pray like the older men in the assembly pray to the extent often that they pray. But God does not measure prayers by their length. He measures them by their depth. When we talk to God, we're talking to God. A prayer is simply that. It's simply talking to God. And we're going to talk about that very briefly before we get into the fact of speaking about the prayer. Now, when the Lord went home to glory, you remember he was here with his disciples, these men that he had chosen, these 12, and he had taught them the things concerning himself. He had taught them the things concerning what was going to happen when he died and went home to glory. And one of the things he taught them, we find in the 16th chapter of the book of John, when he was preparing them for his home going in the hours before he was taken to be crucified, we read these words. It says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." And he was speaking there of the time when he would go home to glory and would leave his disciples behind, when he was returned to the Father. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. The Lord Jesus was preparing the disciples. Now, while he was here in this world, whatever they needed to know, they asked him. Whatever they needed, he supplied. But now he was going home to glory. And he was telling them that the way that they would ask in the future was the Father. And you and I, that know Christ as our Savior, we have the privilege of asking God the Father. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you do not have eternal life, you cannot talk to God the Father. You can talk to God, but you can't talk to the Father. The way you get to talk to God as a Father is being by born again into the family of God. That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus. You remember in John chapter 6, or chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how do we do that? Do we enter the second time into our father's womb? Into our mother's womb, rather? And the answer, of course, is no. The way that you're born again is you're born spiritually. You're born into God's family spiritually. But it is a real birth. God makes you new. He makes you a new creation in Christ. And so the thing is that if you're here and you don't know Christ, then you pray to God. If you're here and you know Christ, you pray to the Father. Let me see if I can give you an example of that. When my little boy was 5 years old, he's not a little boy anymore, but when he was a little boy and he was 5 years old, I gave him his first bicycle for Christmas. It was a red bicycle, I remember, and he was quite proud of it. It had the training wheels and so forth. And when I gave him that bike, the little boy next door played with him, looked at that bike, and he said to me, he said, Mr. Van Ryn, I'd sure like to have a bike like that. But I didn't buy him a bike like that. That wasn't my responsibility. That was his father's responsibility. But it was only a day or two later that this little boy fell on the concrete there in the driveway at the house and skinned his knee. And I took him in and I cleaned off the sore and I put some medicine on it to make it feel better than a Band-Aid. You see, I showed him mercy. Now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can pray to God and God hears your prayer in two occasions. Mercy, and he hears your prayer for salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you come to him, he'll save you. He'll make you one of his children. You have to want to be saved. You have to realize your need. You have to realize the fact that God is going to one day judge the world for sin. You have to realize that all sin is against God. And you have to realize that one day you're going to suffer punishment for their sin if you don't accept the way of escape, which is God's way of escape that he gave to Nicodemus in that verse we know so well in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And think of the fact that the one who was talking to Demas was the one that he spoke about. For he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we want you to understand this morning that if you want to be able to pray to the Father, as we're going to be talking about, then you have to be one of his children. And you have to come and accept his son as your Savior. In John 14, verse 6, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I liken that to the central office equipment. You see, if I call my home right now, they answer almost immediately. But it's not a straight line to my home. We don't have a line here from my home. It goes through central office equipment here and then over there and somewhere else on a number of occasions. Well, when we pray to God, we pray through the Father. We pray because we're his children. We're God's children because of the work of Christ. And it's because of the work of Christ that we can come right into God's presence. Now, if you read the companion passage to this of Matthew, in other words, the passage of the same occasion told in Luke, it says in the 11th chapter, or verse 1 of the 11th chapter, It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, they had heard the master pray. They had seen what happened when the master prayed, and they wanted to know how to pray, how to have this lifeline to God. And I want you to notice that they did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. They did not say, Lord, teach us to do miracles, or Lord, teach us to teach. They'd seen him do all of those. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I consider that very interesting because even in the day in which we live, as far as I know, there is not a university or a Bible school anywhere where they teach you to pray. They teach you to write. They teach you to preach. They teach you to learn. They teach you to educate. They teach you all kinds of things, but nobody teaches you to pray. And the reason that's so is the way you learn to pray is just to pray. That's the way you learn to pray. It's talking. Years ago, the story is told of a young fellow who was saying to one of the men in his church, he hadn't been saved long, and he had to be at work at 6 in the morning, and he'd get up about 4 in the morning so he could have a little time in the Word and pray. And he said, you know, I hear these men say they pray for 10 minutes and 20 minutes. They go into their prayer closet, which really means just be separate with the Lord. And they pray, and he said, I tried, and I pray for about 2 or 3 minutes, and I'm fast asleep. So this man suggested to him, said, this may be something you can do. Just take a chair and set it alongside of you and talk to the chair, just as though the Lord was there. Prayer is a conversation with God, so just talk to the chair. And he did it all his life. He would sit and talk to the chair. Because really what prayer is talking to God. That's what it is. We talk to God. And when that man came to die, he was laying in his bed, and his friend came to see him, and he went to sit in the chair, and his friend said, and the man in the bed said, no, sit in the other side. And he explained what I just said to you. And 2 days later, when they found that he had gone to the presence of the Lord, his hand was on the chair. He had put his hand in the hands of the man that he had spoke to throughout the years of his life. So prayer is talking to God. It is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. We talk to God. He talks to us. There is not another religion in the world outside of Christianity. In every occasion, they speak to either dead leaders or dead or stone statues. We speak to a living God who's seated on the throne in heaven. The unbeliever can speak to God as to their need for mercy, as we've said. You remember that the story, perhaps you've heard the story of the girl in California some years ago. Her father was making the mistake of working on his car with a bumper jack, and the bumper jack gave way and fell on her father's chest. The car was not very much above his chest when it fell, but it was squeezing the life out of him. And her mother wasn't home, and the only one home was his 12-year-old daughter. He told her to run next door. But instead of that, she prayed, and she reached down and she lifted that full-size Chevrolet off his chest so that he could slide out from under. And they had her examined afterwards, and they found no problem physically with her, wrong with her. What she did was impossible from a natural point of view, but she asked for mercy, and God gave her mercy. And God will give you mercy. But God doesn't answer your prayer unless you're one of his children as to the other things of life. And that's what we want to talk about. Now the Lord said to them, after this manner, therefore, pray. And the Lord gave the disciples a pattern for prayer. I would think that it's perfectly all right to memorize it. We should memorize all of the Bible that we can. But I do not think that God wrote this to be a prayer that we said over and over like parrots. I believe that God gave us an example, and that's what we're going to try to explain to you this morning, of prayer. And I believe that because it's not found anywhere else in the Bible other than on this particular occasion, which is recorded as well in other places, as we said, in the Gospels. We don't find it in the epistles. We don't find it in Revelation. We don't hear the Lord ever repeat it again. And the Lord certainly could not have prayed this prayer personally. So it's not the Lord's prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. It was the disciples' prayer because the Lord gave them an example or a pattern for prayer. It says in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, the Lord certainly had no debts, as this passage would intimate. And then we see in verse 7 that when you pray, it says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Before you ask him. And so our Father knows our needs, but we come and share them with him because that's what we do with a father. That's what we do with a mother. We share what we need and what we want. And so we're supposed to come into his presence. And I want to say one thing before we begin with that ninth verse. I want you to notice that there are three I's beginning at the prayer, in the beginning of the prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then there are three S's. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. You'll notice that the three thys are before the three us's. You and I in our prayer are to give thanks and praise to him. The Lord is to begin our prayer. When you and I pray, we're not supposed to immediately ask for things. Now, sometimes when we're driving down the highway and the brakes aren't working, we say, please help stop this car. We don't need to preface it with worship and praise necessarily. But in our daily prayer, we should preface it with worship and with praise. And the prayer begins, our Father which art in heaven. So it tells us who he is and where he is. So we remember that we're praying to the Father and we're praying to him that is in heaven. All prayer is addressed to the Father. So we know that the Father is in heaven, so all prayer is addressed to heaven. And we see that it teaches us God's love and grace in the opening of the prayer, because we remember that we can call him Father. We're told that we can call him Abba Father. That would be like saying Daddy or Papa. You and I have a close relationship with the Father when we come and accept him as our Father by accepting his Son as our Savior. So this prayer is for believers. Whenever the word Father is used in the New Testament in connection with God, whatever is being said is to believers. Whenever it's just God, that could apply to the believer or unbeliever. But here you're his child, you're in his family, and as we said, you only get into the family, you can only call him really Father by accepting him as your Savior. And in the next phrase, it says, hallowed be thy name. And this statement, of course, offers worship and praise and honor and glory to him. And then the Lord taught them, thy kingdom come. So in this very first statement, after our worship and praise to the Lord, we are offering prayer for others. So first we pray to God in adoration, and secondly we pray for others according to the pattern which God has given us here for prayer. The reason we say we pray for others is the statement is, thy kingdom come. And it's speaking of the millennial, thousand-year reign of Christ that's to come after the tribulation period. And when we say, thy kingdom come, it cannot come until the last soul is saved. And when the last soul is saved, you and I are going to be called to glory, then the tribulation period, and then the kingdom can come. So in a very real way, what the Lord is suggesting to the disciples here is that you and I are to pray for souls.
We're to work for the salvation of souls. We're to live our life so that others might see the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him. In a very real way, we are longing for that kingdom to come. We're longing for the day when we're going to be with Christ. We're longing for the day when we're going to reign with Him. And when we pray to that end. We also, of course, pray that the Lord would meet the needs of the one who has not put their trust in Christ as well in other ways. But primarily, our thought is for their salvation. The Lord suggests in the prayer, it's what motivates us, it's what drives us, it's what guides us as we go through this life as believers, or should. So in the first part of prayer, before we come to our desires, we first honor Him, and our prayer is to God alone. It's not to angels. It's not to the Son. Prayer is to God the Father. Now, we worship the Son, and we might do so through prayer. But prayer is to God. The Lord told the disciples that when He went home, he would not call on Him, we would call on the Father. And the Scripture makes it very plain that prayer is to the Father. It's in the name of the Son, but it's in the Father. It's to the Father. And then in our verse, it says, Thy will be done. And it's good for us to realize that our blessing is by the will of God. We say, Thy will be done, and that should be our desire, that His will be done. We should really enter into who He is in our life. We should be willing to and be subject to His will. So many times in our life, we say, I want what I want. But we're really supposed to want what God wants. We want to do what God wants. And it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we not only acknowledge that God knows what's best, but it is a conscious statement on our part to want to be in fellowship with God's desires for us. You see, everyone who's put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior is a part of the church, of the body, of the bride. All of us are part of the church. Now, a good part of the church is already in heaven. And you and I need to be in fellowship with them. He says, as it is in earth, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it points out the fact what's true in heaven. In heaven, no one seeks to disobey God. Everyone seeks to do God's will in heaven. In heaven, everyone seeks to hallow His name. Everyone seeks to forward the Lord's work so that one day we shall be able to be called to be in His presence. And so in heaven, everything is according to God's will. And our prayer should be that it should be that same way here in this earth as it is for those in heaven who desire to please their God as they spend time in His presence. So it should be our desire here, and our prayer should be that I personally and you personally should spend time in His presence by faith as we go through this world. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And I would suggest that with $100 in your pocket or $5,000 in the bank, we have a tendency to trust in ourselves. We may say, give us this day our daily bread, but do we really mean, give us this day our daily bread? But the Lord wants us to utter phrases along that line. As I said, He wants you to repeat that exactly. He wants you to realize that you and I are dependent on Him day by day. The Lord wants us to walk in dependence on Him. The Lord wants us to go this world realizing that we trust the God who lives in the eternal present, who knows no surprises, one who knows everything that's going to happen to us. We may be surprised, but God is never surprised, knows everything's going to happen to us, and He wants us to learn to trust in Him for everything. For today, tomorrow, and for all of the years that are to come. In John 6:35, He tells us to come to Him because He says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that trusteth and believeth in me shall never thirst. And you and I will never be hungry physically, spiritually. We'll never be hungry, thirsty spiritually. When we trust in Him and we take His word, it reminds us of the fact that our natural well-being is necessary to our spiritual well-being. You see, when you and I get ill physically many times, we get away from the Lord. We're so occupied with our problems that we get away from the Lord. And so the Lord says, I'm going to supply your needs here in this world. Your daily bread. And all of these gifts are from God. And so we come to ask of Him, regardless of our position, regardless of our status in this world, regardless of what we have in this world, God says daily, come to me for the needs of the day, both physical and spiritual. And He says, and ask for bread, not for all the dainties of this world, the necessities. It's all right to talk to God and ask Him the spiritual things. But in the day-to-day prayer, we also need to ask for the needs. We ask for the daily bread. We learn to live a day at a time. My wife and I have been caring for her mother. She more than I, of course, because I travel, but we've been caring for her mother for a number of years. She's 93 years of age. And there's one thing you learn when you're caring for somebody that age is that you learn to live a day at a time. You don't make long-term plans and expect them always to work out. And God wants us to live a day at a time. That's the way He said, give us this day our daily bread. You remember the maid who was working and the butler asked her how she was doing. And she said, not too well. And he said, what's the problem? She said, well, life is so daily. Well, that's the way it is. Life is daily. You can't breathe enough today that you don't need to breathe enough tomorrow. You don't can't eat enough today that you don't need to eat tomorrow. You have to do those things every day. And so God says, look to me every day. Look to me. And you and I, it says, give us this our day, our daily bread. And so we learn, give us. What is give us? If I give to you, what is that? That's charity. That's love. I don't owe it to you. God doesn't owe us these things. God's a father. One fellow told me that he was upset because his father was spending his inheritance. So your father doesn't owe you anything. Your father raised you. He doesn't owe you an inheritance. That's just your opinion. You see? God doesn't owe us anything. It isn't because we're so wonderful, it's because He's so wonderful. It's because He loves us. And the wonder of it is, when we realize that we're unworthy and we ask of Him, we come and ask of Him, Lord, give us this day, it reminds us of the fact that our neighbor needs it, our brother in the Lord needs it, our sister, the children down the street, they need things as well, and it causes us to be concerned with their needs. As we remember that God says we have such needs ourselves that we ask of Him. And then in the 12th verse it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Ephesians 4:32, His direction to us as believers says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It has the same thought in Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you also. So also do ye. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another. You know, it's not always so easy. Brother A.P. Gibbs used to say, to live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be grace and glory. But there's love to show to the saints below. That's a different story. Well, that's the way it is. But God says that's what we're to do, to forbear one another, to forgive one another. And the subject was important as the Lord taught the disciples to pray. For we see that after He gave the outline for prayer, He goes back to the thought again in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if ye forgive their men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when He speaks of trespasses, of course, He's talking of the forgiveness of our sins that we do here in this world. And these are not the sins that keep you out of heaven. We know that when we put our trust in Christ as our personal salvation, all of those sins were put away. They were put away for time and for eternity. But you and I, we fail day by day in sinning. And John, the apostle, spoke to us of that in the first epistle of John, in verse 9, when he said in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the thing is that you and I sin after we're saved. We still sin. We're just sinners saved by grace. And God is speaking about this. This is conditional forgiveness. The Lord reminds us if we cannot forgive our fellow man, then he's not going to be able to forgive us. And we would suggest that our sins are our debts, and not the sins, as we said, prior to salvation. Those sins were all taken care of on the cross. And every other sin was taken care of on the cross as well. God paid the penalty of our sins, and he paid the penalty of sin. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh the sin away the sin of the world. But the thing is that you and I still sin. If we're a believer, we're safe in that, because there's therefore no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. But this portion speaks of or suggests the fact that the Father forgive our failures for walking pleasing to him according to his will. These are the debts that are spoken of here. And the Father has every right to demand that we be punished. And the reason is that when you and I are saved, when we know Christ is our Savior, we get eternal life. So we have the perfect life of God dwelling in us. Before we were saved, we did not know sins. After we're saved, we know when we sin. We're conscious of it. It is a conscious act when we sin. And that's why when you're a Christian, sinning bothers you. You can work with somebody who is an unbeliever and they can do sins that don't bother them at all. Really don't bother them. They have no conscience about them. But you as a Christian have a conscience about them because now you have the life of Christ. And what I think the Lord is telling them here is that the prayer is that it would set us free from obligation to punishment. To punishment which our self-will demands. You see, God has to discipline us if we're bad. In this world, he can't do it in eternity. There's no punishment in heaven. And so you and I, in raising our children, we discipline them. Why? Because we want them to grow up to be of character. And you and I are being conformed to the image of his Son. And so God has to discipline us. But the prayer is here is that God may be able to handle it in such a way that he can forgive those sins. And you and I rest in the fact that Christ has paid the price for those sins. It is not because of judgment that God would have to punish us, although it would be righteous for him to do so. But it's because God has to discharge those debts. And so we're praying that he would forgive us those debts. And we thus show the degree to which we've been forgiven by forgiving others. That's the way that we prove that we've been forgiven. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And God says, you prove that I've forgiven you by forgiving others. And if you can't forgive others, then I can't forgive you, and I'll have to judge you for that sin. And he's talking about the sins that you and I commit as Christians here in this world. And then in verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we pray that the guilt of our sin be removed, we would ask, as it is fit, that we do not return again to our iniquities, our selfish desires, that we not be tempted to do so. It's not that God would tempt us, but we would ask that he would keep Satan from tempting us. You remember when Satan came into the presence of God in Job chapter 1, God asked him, what have you been doing? He said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. And God said, what about my servant Job? And Satan says, well, naturally, he's going to be a righteous man. You've given him all this stuff and you built a hedge about him. I can't do anything to him. And you remember God said, all right, and he allowed the things to happen. Well, really what this prayer is, we're praying that God would keep Satan from tempting us. Our desire naturally is that we do not go through the temptations, that we are not tempted and led into things that may cause us a problem. And this is the negative side. And the positive side is deliver us from evil. And this is a cry from a petitioner that God preserve us from being placed in the circumstances. Many times you and I get into problems simply because we allow ourselves to be placed in circumstances where we can be in that problem. Years ago when I was going to Wheaton, there was a young fellow, well, there were two of them that worked in downtown Chicago. And they used to come home at night. And one night they were coming home, they saw all this activity, red lights and blue lights flashing. And I guess they didn't have blue lights in those days, just red lights flashing. And anyway, and they heard gunshots. And the one says, let's see what's going on. And the other one said, no, it's none of my business. I'm going back to camp. To college. And he got on the train. But the other fellow went down to see what happened. And the next morning, about 3 a.m, he got back and he had his hand all bandaged. He had gone down there and the police were having a gunfight with somebody and a stray bullet took one of his fingers off. And so he had to have his friend. See, if he had stayed out of that, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble at all if he'd just gone home like the other boy. And the scripture says that you and I should flee youthful lust. Don't get involved with the things that are none of our business. And then you stay out of trouble. And I believe that's what the prayer is saying. That we might be kept from these things, lest we be overcome by temptation and the voice of the tempter, that we might have the ability to recognize when we should stay out of those things. You see, the believer may not always desire to be kept from evil. Lust might become stronger desires than living for the Lord. But from the one who knows their weaknesses and in their hearts desire to please him, the Lord suggests these words should come from us daily. Not these exact words, of course. But surely the exact desire is one daily commits their path to the Lord and says, keep me from evil, keep me from these things. The one seeking to live for Christ needs to request the strength from God to do so and to be protected by him, for the wisdom to know. As you may know, the words in the last of the verse then, the last of the prayer, is for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are not found in the Roman Catholic Bible. They're not found in many of the modern Protestant translations. But I would suggest, as our brother Bill McDonald says in his book, however, such doxology is the perfect ending to the prayer. It is a form of a plea to enforce the petitions just made. It's always our duty to plead to God in prayer. Remember Abram when God said, how can I destroy Sodom and not tell my friend Abram? And he told Abram what he was going to do. And Abram said, would you destroy that city if there were 50 righteous? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And you remember he argued with the Lord in prayer, as it were. He said, how about 45 when the Lord said he wouldn't destroy it for 50? And what about 40 and 30 and 20 and 10? And he left off asking. And God still answered his prayer in reality, didn't he? Because he brought Lot out of the city. And his prayer, I think, was primarily for Lot. And we're wise as Abram was in pointing out that the strength for our prayers comes from God. He said to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we come into God's presence and we pray and we say to God, your promises are what caused me to ask. Will you not keep your promises? And so we ask God in his strength to meet our needs. In those last words, we see first the Lord suggested, thine is the kingdom. And it says that he has the government of the world and the protection of his saints. And we are subject to him. Even though we live in this world under the worldly rulers, still he saves and keeps and cares for us as our King. You and I are heavenly people. This world is not our home when we put our trust in Christ. When you know Christ as your Savior, this world is just a place through which you're passing. And so our King really is in heaven. And then he says, thine is the power. And he acknowledges not only his position as King, but his strength to rule with grace and mercy his people, and to maintain and support and make good on all his promises and all his appointments. Thine is the power. Remind God the fact that he's able. He's our King, and he's able. And it says, thine is the glory. The glory is his now, and it shall be at the end. All three of them will be, for it reads, forever. And thine is the power and the glory forever. And so we see that you and I pray in time, our prayers in time, but they look forward to eternity, and they're founded in the knowledge that you and I have of the eternal God by faith. If you're here outside of Christ, you cannot know what we know. You cannot know the Father as we know Him. You cannot pray only to Him and see His answers in prayer. But when you know it, then you can. And our desire is that no one in this room should live apart from the knowledge of Christ. And those of us that know Him, may we value the wonder of the privilege of prayer. We go right into God's presence. Years ago in the United States, they used to have a hotline between the United States and Russia in case one of them fired off an atomic missile by mistake. The other could be immediately notified. Well, you and I, we have a hotline to heaven. We can go right into God's presence, and we can talk to Him. We can talk to Him about whatever we like. We can talk to Him about all of our needs. One of my favorite things is about the little girl who was praying, and she said, oh, Father, I don't ask you for anything for myself. But she said, please give my mother a nice son-in-law. Well, we can ask for those kind of things as well. We can ask for everything. Isn't that wonderful? It is a wonderful thing when you think about it. You can come right into God's presence, and you can share with Him things you wouldn't share with your dearest friend here in this world, with your parents, your best friend, and know that He knows because He lives in the eternal present. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee for these words which Thy Son spoke when He was here as a pattern to remind us of the things that we should be occupied with when we speak. And yet we know, our God and Father, Thou will listen to whatever we say. But we know that Thou would have us to really understand that we can talk to Thee as a father and a son and a father, a son and a daughter and a father. And we pray, our God and Father, make this real in our hearts and lives. And if there's one or more here that never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior, may they realize that these things are real. We know that you can't see them, but you can accept them by faith, and once you do, you'll know. We ask our God and Father that Thou would impress that upon their hearts today. Now part us with Thy blessing, meet the needs of everyone in this room, the families represented. Bless this assembly. Bless this nation, we ask. Now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing and preserve us on the road as we go to our homes, and bring us back again this evening, if it be Thy gracious will. In His name, amen. We're speaking on the life of Abram in the evening.